Well, for our Old Covenant reading, I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 24. In the sermon, we'll be considering this sixth beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A very relevant question with regard to this beatitude is asked in Psalm 24. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? The answer being, the one who is of a pure heart. Jesus Christ is the only man who is truly pure of heart in the way this psalm speaks. But as he ascends unto the hill of the Lord in our behalf, he makes a living way for his people to be purified from their sin. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And now for our New Covenant reading and our sermon text, I ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, though our focus will be on verse 8, I read beginning in verse 1 to give us context and a sense of the progression, the very important progression of these beatitudes, these blessed attitudes. Beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And thus far this reading of God's holy word. On preparing for this sermon, I came across a very touching video on YouTube by a user who calls himself RP International. Well, being Reformed Presbyterians ourselves, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear those words, RP International? Well, if you're like me, it would be the Reformed Presbyterian International Conference. But as it so turns out, the letters RP in that username did not stand for Reformed Presbyterian. They stood for retinitis pigmentosa. A little different, needless to say. RP International, in that context, is an organization which is devoted to promoting research for and raising public awareness for degenerative eye diseases, okay, such as retinitis. If I can pronounce this, it will be a miracle. Retinitis pigmentosa, macular degeneration, Batten's disease, Usher's syndrome. And apparently this organization has helped support the funding of $300 million to explore and research the concept of retinal transplants. Well, enter the YouTube video that I saw 2 weeks ago that had this man who had been blind for 22 years. But after this transplantal surgery took place on his eye, his eyesight was restored. Now, you really need to imagine this. This is a young man, and he's married. He has several lovely children. But he'd never seen either his wife or his kids before. And this video actually captures the very moment when those bandages come off and he's enabled to see his wife and his kids for the very first time. I mean, he's so overtaken with the wonder and the beauty of that moment. He said, "I felt I could have just held my family forever." And that ability to see physically is such a tremendous gift from the Lord. We never should take it for granted. Those who have been enabled to see physically like that, their eyesight restored after being blind for so many years, that's an experience that's beyond words. However, as great an experience as that must be, it all entirely pales to a far infinitely greater kind of seeing, and that seeing is to see God. Of everything that exists, nothing approaches the sublime wonder and majesty and beauty of seeing God. When you as believers see Jesus Christ face to face for the first time, that very first second will contain more joy in it than all the cumulative earthly joys that you've ever experienced all combined. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I think it will be very helpful for us to get a sense of that conviction, to perhaps search our hearts to see if that's our burden and that's our joy. I think you'll get a lot more out of this sermon as we go along. This is what has been called in Christian theology the beatific vision, that blessed face-to-face encounter with God in heaven. It's been titled the summum bonum, that's Latin for the highest good, the highest possible joy, even far surpassing having your physical sight restored. As amazing as that is, that's so tiny in comparison to seeing God, opening your eyes in eternity. And this, brothers and sisters, is the reward of this sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it is they alone, only the pure in heart, shall see God. If you want to see God, this is the text on the subject of seeing God. And so it's going to be what we're thinking about this morning. Where do we start? We start first with this application. You must understand and embrace this kingdom attitude of being pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure? Well, as we look at the Old Testament, we see the principal idea that emerges is this idea of inward cleansing, of inner purity. You know, when Jesus speaks the words pure in heart, doubtless he's alluding back to places like Psalm 24, for example, as we read in our Old Covenant reading. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And all this is in keeping with this Old Testament expectation that God would cleanse the hearts of his people. We read of the Lord making this very promise in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. By the way, what more beautiful picture can you think of than the baptism we saw today? Isn't Ezekiel wonderfully capturing what's signified and sealed in Erica Ray's baptism? As Erica Ray was baptized, by the way, this is one of my favorite pastoral functions, baptizing babies. I get that bird's eye view, and I'm holding Erica, and I see that water trickling down her forehead. And what a beautiful picture of God's saving intent to purify the hearts of his people in lines of continuing generations. Well, as we come to this Sermon on the Mount this morning, we see Jesus in this historical context as being especially concerned to urgently put forth this call. And we can understand why, because the Pharisees in particular were those who had been guilty of a mere outward form of righteousness, devoid of that inner purity of which Jesus speaks of here. This would explain Jesus' very strong words to the Pharisees later on in Matthew's gospel. And this would be in chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs that indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So it seemed that the Pharisees' version of the sixth beatitude would be, blessed are the outwardly righteous, for they shall see God. And I think that's why Jesus' call to inner purity is so far-reaching, not only in his day, historically speaking, but in our day, today. It's dealing with a complete and a radical and an utter spiritual reform of the heart. The word primarily deals with internal cleansing, but there's really more behind it. For an equally important part of the word pure is that of, listen carefully, is that of singleness of devotion. Singleness of devotion. William Barclay does an analysis on the Greek word here, and he finds that it was used of things like clean water, metal that's unmixed with other alloys, wheat that has been winnowed, feelings that are unmixed. And so when we come to speaking of purity of heart, it's speaking of hearts not tainted with evil and sin. Now, when many people think of pure in heart, I think the first thing we go to right away is matters of sexual immorality and sexual impurity. And the world that we live in, it's no wonder this is such a problem. But and most certainly, I want to say that Jesus' words absolutely include matters of unbridled sensuality in men and in women. But we'd definitely be getting tunnel vision if we narrowed it to that. Really, Jesus' words of purity are speaking much more broadly of a heart of singleness to God, a heart without mixed loyalties, a heart which serves only one master and not two masters. And we see this in the words of James chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so we can see he's speaking of getting rid of mixed motives, getting rid of divided loyalties. Don't live a life of compromise with the world. He's saying, for God has given you a pure and very perfect standard of godliness and righteousness as a guide for your life. God is what the Puritans were fond of calling a precise God. God is a precise God. Standards of righteousness. There's no room for compromise. Be single in your devotion to Christ. Be focused in your devotion to Christ. Be absorbed in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Be sincere in your devotion to Christ. And that's what it's calling us to. Blessed are the pure in heart. The sixth beatitude, that really pairs with the second beatitude, doesn't it? What was the second beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. And if you're truly mourning for your sin, if we're truly mourning for our sin, that will lead very naturally into wanting to rid the heart of all those weeds and impurities that we so hate, that we so mourn for. And so if this beatitude is beginning to register, I think you can see it as one of the most considerable summons to you as a Christian today. It's very challenging. We live in a very postmodern age, very relativistic. We live in an age that eschews absolutes, doesn't like absolute standards. We're bombarded in our world and in our experience by electronic media that seeks to pull us into worldly thinking and impurities. We live in a world that's really wild in a lot of senses and is uncontrollable. And if that's the case, who is able to rise to the spiritual focus that Jesus Christ demands in this beatitude? If you needed to feel the dilemma more vividly than that, I don't know that you do, but if you did, you need to hear the words again with a different emphasis. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Prophet Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This isn't sounding too promising. But make no mistake, Jesus taught it in numerous places that the heart is the source of all the spiritual problems in the world today. All of them. We only need to hear one verse from Jesus to make that point. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. There's no question. These are the kinds of things that evil people see in evil hearts. And if we only reflect for a few seconds, we can see those things there. We can see the lingering sin in our own hearts. And as Christians, even as God's people, we can see motives that are not pure, that are mixed. We can see a loyalty to Christ that is not perfect. We can see a lack of singleness to God at times in our lives. We all have to admit this is true of us today. So the question comes, how can we ever attain to this purity of heart? That seems to be totally outside of the realm of the possible. It seems to be unrealistic with what God has said about our hearts, with our own experience. Jesus, speaking of being pure in heart, is nothing less than a call to perfection. And if we doubt that, we need to listen to Jesus' own words in this very sermon at the end of the chapter, verse 48, where Jesus says what? You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. That's creating a little bit of anxiety, isn't it? For we know we're not pure in heart. We see the mixed alloys. We see the water that still has some contamination. We see the wheat in there that's not been winnowed yet. We still see some chaff in there. We look at our own hearts long enough, we're very unsettled by what we see. As a matter of fact, none of us have lived out any of these beatitudes perfectly. Not a one. So what are we to do with this beatitude? Okay. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. What are we to do? Is Jesus turning us back to ourselves? Is he turning us to pursue some bootstrap ethic? No, absolutely not. There can be only one possible solution to this dilemma. All of us must prayerfully fall before the grace of God and receive it. Purity of heart is the gift of God's grace alone. Do you remember Ezekiel? Who's the one doing the sprinkling there of the heart? It is God. And this is God's covenant promise. He gives us this purity by his covenant grace alone. If you ask him in faith, he will produce this in you. Now, of course, this perfection isn't achieved until we go to heaven. It is a process until we enter glory. But there is this cleansing of the heart, a growing singleness of devotion to God that is the lot of all God's true people. As he shows us if our faith is real, as it shows us if our faith is spiritually healthy, are we at least concerned to be pure in heart, even though there is still sin and imperfection. But not only does God require of us something that is impossible apart from his grace, but he also rewards us with a vision that is apart from his grace. And that reward is to see God. You're to enjoy and anticipate this kingdom blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is it, let's ask this question, how is it that the pure in heart can enjoy this blessing of seeing God even now? Is that even possible? It is absolutely possible, for it turns out that there are scriptures that speak of this very thing. The possibility of seeing God in this life spiritually. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, listen carefully, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is speaking of an experience that God's children enjoy now. He's saying something really amazing. He's saying that as we behold God through the eyes of faith now, as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures and by his Spirit, that very view of Christ through faith is having a transforming effect on us in the here and now. You are what you see, what you put before your eyes. You are transformed into that image. And as you read and imbue yourselves with the scriptures, you are transformed. Helen Keller, as many of you know, if not all, was blind and deaf. And somebody asked her once, isn't it so terrible to be blind? And she replied, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. I thought that was very, very insightful. No doubt, had she heard about that fellow who had the retinal transplant and his eyesight restored, no doubt she would have been excited about that, thought it was fantastic. But she would say, I know of a seeing that is far superior. It is spoken of in the scriptures. As you behold him through faith. Now, we, with physical eyesight, can also behold God in what he has made. We behold his glorious handiwork. We behold Christ in the scriptures. We behold God's hand in his providential dealings with us, even in the trials. Job could say, for example, in Job 42, verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job could say that. So we can enjoy this now. But I think it's apparent to us all that the overwhelming thrust of this is what we are yet to anticipate to happen to us in the future. This same Job could say in Job 19, verse 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And that was his longing. Brothers and sisters, 1 second into eternity, that view of Jesus Christ in that 1 second is going to totally surpass any cumulative earthly joy you ever had on planet Earth. This is why Job's heart fainted at the thought of it, at the prospect. He had an inkling of how great this was going to be. "You who are of faith will behold Jesus Christ fully, face to face, as he is, unveiled in splendor." This is nothing you can endure right now, by the way. Just could not endure it. But then you will, as you are glorified. This is the visio Dei, the vision of God, this wonderful, beautiful moment. And it's that viewing of Christ in his glory that will actually have the transforming effect upon you and will bring glorification to your body. Did you ever think of it that way? The view of Christ is what transforms you in glory. This is exactly what 1 John says. Listen to this. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It will be the greatest moment of your existence. And it comes to the pure in heart. Only them. The "they" is emphatic. Listen to the Beatitude again. "Blessed are the pure in heart, those with a clean, unmixed devotion before God, for they shall see God in this life by faith, and in the next life by sight." But it is the pure in heart, only the pure in heart. I say this to everyone in this room, as if it needed saying. None of us are perfect in being pure in heart. None of us have perfectly pure hearts. None of us have yet experienced what it means to have an undivided loyalty of Christ that never goes astray. But the question then becomes, have you nevertheless, to some extent, experienced this? Is singleness of devotion to Christ something you desire? Is that an aim for you? Is this something you long for? Something you aspire to in your sanctification, to be more like Jesus Christ in his purity? If you answer this morning, I cannot really say with confidence that I have indeed aspired to be singly devoted to Jesus Christ, to serve only one master, what can I do? Well, in the opening of our message, we learned about retinal transplantation to remedy an eye affliction, to give physical sight. But how do you fix spiritual sight? It so turns out that there is a particular divine procedure that has been used to cure spiritual blindness from the beginning of the history of redemption. And it is called regeneration. Regeneration. The chances for success of this surgery, 100%. Always works. 100% success rate. Why? Because God is the physician. He never makes mistakes. He's totally powerful. It's supernatural. It's entirely a gift of God's grace. It's a free gift as you believe. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as the perfectly pure substitute for your sin, who has purchased your penalty from sin, who has purchased you a new heart, who has gone to the cross in your place for your impurities? This is fully of God's grace. It's apart from anything you do. And as you believe in Jesus Christ, he clothes you with his purity. He clothes you with his pure robes of righteousness as you believe in him, as you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. But what if you say this morning with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I've believed. I am a Christian. But as I ask myself, is my heart inwardly clean? Is my heart purely focused on God? Is it divided? You know, I see lots of area for improvement. And I think that embraces all the believers in this room, unless you died and came back to life. Well, what do? The first thing you do is you ask God. You ask God. Sometimes the solution is so simple, right? You pray. You ask God. I'm impure. I want to be more pure. And by praying, you're confessing something very important. You're confessing, Lord, this purity is not intrinsically something I have apart from your grace. I need you to give me purity. Isn't that what David the psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 10? What did he say? Create in me, we sing this all the time, create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Anything else? Yes, there is something else. The scripture does speak of an active role that you're to play in your sanctification by God's grace and all this. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's no doubt about it. God does call us to be active in this progressive work of sanctification, of mortifying sin, of not feeding the flesh to make provision for our sinful desires. That's certainly called upon us. And it's only by the strength of Jesus Christ that we can do this. It's only by his grace. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Only he can make us pure. Well, how then do we nurture this purity of which the scripture calls us to? First thing, I'll just give you two things here. The first thing is to immerse yourself in the scripture. Immerse yourself in the scripture. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, to his disciples, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. You know, reading and meditating on the word has this cleansing effect. It purges, it pushes out those impurities. As you keep pouring in that clean water, the impurities more and more start to flow over the side of the cup, is the idea. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's how a man makes his way pure, by taking heed according to your word. As we learn in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as you see God with unveiled face in the scriptures, it transforms you progressively into the same images that you behold in the scriptures. Now, that's not to say, of course, that people can read the scriptures and not be transformed. Paul actually talks about that, doesn't he? He talks about some of the Old Testament Israelites who read the scriptures, who heard Moses with a veil over the scriptures. It's as if they couldn't see through that veil to understand the true import and meaning of the scriptures. And that can happen today to people. A person could memorize the scripture from cover to cover and still have that veil over the scriptures and not truly embrace it in faith and see its import. But those who read it in Christ, that is with faith in Christ, who see their need of Christ, who desire to be like Jesus Christ, they find that that veil is taken away, that they can see the scriptures, that the promise of 2 Corinthians 3:18 of beholding Christ in this unveiled way in the present is a promise that is fulfilled. And thus you're empowered by God to greater levels of purity. Is there anything else? One more thing. You and I must meditate on what eternity will be like. As much as the scripture tells us, there's a lot of mystery there, but to the extent the scriptures speak, we must meditate long and often on what eternity and what heaven will be like. And the amazing thing is we are told that this hope for the future will have a sanctifying and a purifying effect on us in the here and now. The Apostle John says this very thing in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 of his first epistle. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen carefully, listen carefully, listen carefully. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Isn't that amazing? There was a, read of this a while back, there was a 90-year-old man who had been blind since birth. He was a Christian, and after a very particularly meaningful worship time at church, he goes back to talk to the pastor, and he says to the pastor, I want to see you. And so he ran his fingers over his pastor's face. And the pastor, and he said to his pastor, he said, do you know, when I open my eyes in heaven, do you know what I will be looking at? The pastor said, yes, I know what you'll be looking at. You'll be looking at Jesus Christ. And this man started to cry tears of joy. He said, Pastor, it's enough to have been blind for 90 years to know that the first time I open my eyes in eternity, I will be looking at Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Long to have your purity match up with the purity of Jesus Christ. Long to see Jesus Christ. And as God takes you there, you understand that your whole life should be lived in preparation for that great and final day when you see Jesus face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a verse packed with a promise that is so monumental. It takes a whole life to meditate upon it, and still we fall utterly short of calculating the glory, the weight of glory that's in store for us when we see Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, how often it is that the worldliness and the pull of the temporal distorts or dims our vision of Jesus, even presently. But, oh, Father, we do pray. We do pray that you would purify us, that you would clothe us with the purity of Jesus Christ, and that you would furthermore give us that longing to be pure as Jesus is pure, that you would help us and strengthen us more and more to put off the things that are not suitable for your glory, and to more and more long and to put on those things which are pure and in line with your holy, wonderful word and nature. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.